Thanks, Michaela. Thanks for setting me up to succeed. I appreciate it. We're between, as Chris said, we're between sermon series tonight. So I had my own choice of what to talk about, and I thought I'd, but I thought I should talk about Jesus. So I decided I would. In fact, I thought I'd talk about Colossians 1, 15 to 29, which is the passage following on from the passage that Chris talked about last week. And as Chris mentioned, that we don't often talk about the epistles in the letters in the Uniting Church. We tend to stray into the Gospels most of the time and choose them. But I thought this time I would follow Chris's example and pick up on the epistles reading, the Colossians reading, and try and explain it a little bit. Despite Michaela's wonderful reading, I think a lot of us find the epistles a bit unclear, a bit obscure sometimes. There's sort of lots of words on the page and our eyes sort of glaze over as we go into one complex idea after another. So what I'd like to do on this particular reading, which is in fact a wonderful reading talking about Jesus, I'd like to just unpack it for you and see if I can make it a little less obscure and a little bit more clear as to what's going on in this reading. Now, to introduce this, what I'd like you to do is actually think about songs. And I'd like you to think about songs that you might sing in church, and I'd like you to think about how you might sing those to yourself during the week. Now, I know that David, who's our band leader for today, I suspect that he would love the idea that you would take into your week 10,000 Reasons or one of the other songs that we sing tonight, and that this would be going on as an earworm in your head during the week. And as you think about 10,000 Reasons, that maybe during the week sometime you'd be going, oh, there's 10,000 reasons for me to praise God. Maybe I should start to do that. And I find that that's a bit of an experience for those of us who've grown up in church or have been in church for a while, is that the music of church is often the thing that comes to mind. Without us having to think about it, without us having to go and open our Bibles and pull up the passage, perhaps more often than remembering what the preacher said, you might think about a song. And if you're thinking about it well, that might be an encouragement to you or a bit of a lesson to you or something during the week that you're thinking about the words of the song and they mean something to you in the way that you apply those lessons to life. Why am I talking about that? Well, today's reading really starts with a song. The first part of the reading, and I tried to set it out and we'll set it out again in a minute so that you can see the parallels, but I'd like you to start thinking about it as a song or a hymn and it almost certainly was a hymn or a song that Paul picked up and he used that, and I'd like us to look at it as a hymn, and then I'd like us to look at the thoughts that Paul draws from that. So the first part of the reading is a hymn about Jesus and reconciliation. The second bit is Paul reflecting on that, saying, well, what could I learn from this that I might apply to my life? And then I'll finish off with some thoughts about how we might apply that to our lives. So here's the song, and I might ask if you put up the slide that has the words of the song. It's really coming in two verses and a bridge. Can we get that, Frank? Excellent, thank you. So you see there's two verses. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, etc. There's a bridge in between. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together in the green. And he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And this is almost certainly how the original came across. Either Paul probably didn't create it himself. He probably picked it up. It was an existing thing that he used in his letter. But it's meant to be read as a song or a hymn. And the first stanza of the hymn, the first verse of the hymn, is all about Jesus. It's about Jesus' role in creation. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. In him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, rulers, powers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now you can imagine singing this. I think. I could imagine singing this as a song of praise, where we'd come in and sing the first verse and go, look at Jesus, who is amazing. He's the firstborn over all creation, all things that exist, things on earth, things in heaven, visible or invisible, all the powers, authorities, all those things are things that rightly belong to Jesus. They've been created through him and for him. And that thought might resonate with us and stick in our minds as something that's unique and special about Jesus. And then we've got the bridge that says, okay, he's before all things and in him all things hold together. That relates to the first verse. But then it shifts and it says he's the head of the body, the church. His new idea introduced. He's the head of the body and the church. And that's really what the second verse is talking about. He's the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In the second verse, we hear now about the mission of Jesus. Jesus, who had the fullness of God, who was sent to be human on earth, who was sent in order to reconcile to God all things, whether things in heaven or things on earth, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So you can imagine singing that as a verse as well, to say this same Jesus who was the firstborn over all creation is now the firstborn from among the dead. And that reflects his ministry on earth, his mission to come and to die for all of us in order that we might be reconciled to God. And again, you could imagine singing that as a second verse of a song and going, oh yeah, that's true about Jesus. Now you can see I've sort of highlighted in colours the things that sort of resonate from one verse to the other. He's the firstborn over all creation, but he's also the firstborn from among the dead. And he rules over all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth were created for Jesus, but he's now in the second verse trying to reconcile to himself all things, to God all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So you can see those sort of parallels that bring out these two different thoughts. Now it's interesting that, like in many of our songs that we sing, there are things that are not said. So we've got this idea that there's got to be some reconciliation between people and God, but we're not actually told in the song why that's the case. This is not a theological treatise. It's not a theological thing that says, well, here's how people got cut off from God and why you need to be reconciled. That's just assumed knowledge. It's assumed that you'll know that when you're singing about Jesus being the firstborn from among the dead and that he's reconciling you to God, that you'll understand why that's necessary. It's not actually stated in the song itself. But that's very much like we sing songs in church. You don't have the full gospel laboriously introduced step by step in every song. You're just given something to praise God for, something to remember, something to understand that might help you understand and lift that up in song to God. So we see that in the end, this is a great song that has just two simple themes. One, that Jesus is over all creation, and that Jesus is reconciling the world to himself by what he did in terms of his blood shed on the cross. So that's the first part of this, and it sets up the passage really well, because it sets up a very simple, for all the words and all the complexities, it's actually a very simple story about Jesus, the firstborn of creation, and Jesus, the firstborn from among the dead. And what Paul does in the rest of this is he reflects on that, like we might, to say, well, what does this song mean for me? If I'm remembering, 10,000 reasons during the week, what should I do? Well, I might remember to praise God for those things. And Paul is taking a couple of thoughts from here. And I'll pull out two of them that come from this passage in my mind. The first thing that Paul says is, you should be rejoicing in this reconciliation. The Colossians to whom he was writing were Gentiles. And he talks about them as being cut off from God. Maybe we could have the next slide. Thanks, Frank. So you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through his death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. The Colossians were Gentiles. And being Gentiles, historically, they were cut off from the God of the Jews. So they had no place, really, before God, before Jesus came along. And Paul is saying to them, well, you were cut off now. Some of the reflection that I'm reflecting on this song for you, which is important for you, is that you now can, because of this story, because of this song that we're singing, you can now be reconciled to God. And no matter what people have thought of you in the past, no matter the Jews who are telling you you're Gentiles and you're cut off from God, that's no longer true because of what God has done for you in Christ. And if you want to continue in rejoicing in that, then the thing that you need to do is hold on to that hope that's held out in the gospel. So one of the things he might be encouraging him to do is to say, you know how other people think you're cut off from God? Well, that's not true. So when other people, Jews, for example, might come along and tell you, well, you don't deserve to be in connection, reconciled to God, that's no longer true because of what God has done in Jesus. And there's some subtlety in here. I really like the fact that Paul says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, suddenly he's turning it to saying, it's not what other people think of you, it's what you think of yourself that's important. Your evil behaviour has caused you to feel perhaps guilty in your own minds, and you're cutting yourself off from God. I'm telling you that because of what Jesus has done, even those things, that even the guilt that you feel, even the shame that you feel in your own minds for the things that you've done wrong, all that is done away with, because Christ is now, that through his death, presenting you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So we have this lovely example where Paul is encouraging the Gentiles to rejoice in this reconciliation that Jesus has achieved, and take comfort in it, and hold out in hope, hold on to that hope above all things. The second thing that he talks about is his own ministry. So he's had a lesson for them, the Gentiles that he's talking to, and he's got a lesson for himself, I think, about his own ministry. And this one I'm going to read backwards for you, just because I think it makes a bit more sense. If we can have the next passage, Frank. He's really at the end talking about, to them God has chosen to make known, this is to the Gentiles, among the Gentiles, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul's mission, as we'll discover, has been to give this good message of good news about the reconciliation by Jesus, reconciliation of people to God through Jesus, to the Gentiles. And it's particularly a message that the Gentiles don't have to become Jews first in order to become Christians and be reconciled to God. They can just be Gentiles, they can accept God, and they can be reconciled to God as Gentiles. And this was Paul's enduring mission. Like, foundation of what he was doing was bringing Gentiles into the kingdom in this way. And he talks about, if we go further back up, it says, I've become a servant of this commission that God has given me. God laid on me this mission to take this news, the gospel, to the Gentiles. And I've become its servant. It's binding me. I'm its slave. I'm a servant to. I have to serve this cause because of what God has called me to do. Paul's special commission is one that has been laid on him as a servant of the task itself. And then if you go back to the first verse, it says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. The simple message there is that Paul is finding this commission pretty tough because he's suffering for it. So God has laid on him the burden of this incredible ministry to bring the Gentiles into the kingdom, to teach, to tell them the good news of reconciliation in Jesus, and he's finding it tough. How does he encourage himself with that? Well, he's saying that the fact that he's suffering is actually sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. And it's interesting, again, if you look at the detail, he's actually saying, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. There's a bit of a challenge for conservative theologians who think that Christ's afflictions were complete in themselves, you know, that Christ's sacrifice was enough for everything and for everyone. Suddenly Paul is saying, well, I'm actually completing Christ's sufferings. I'm actually adding the bits that were missing in Christ's sufferings by this suffering that I'm doing in bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. It's necessary for me to go through this just as Jesus went through his suffering in order to bring this good news to people who otherwise wouldn't hear it. And again, he's encouraging himself, I think, with this to say that the fact that I'm suffering, I shouldn't be discouraged by, because it's an important part of the ministry that God has laid on me and important for the outcome of this great story of reconciliation. Well, what does that mean for us? What are some thoughts for us that might encourage us? Well, the first thing I'd suggest is that maybe during the week, for David's sake, if no one else's, you should remember 10,000 Reasons or one of the other songs that we sing and think about maybe some of those songs, have them playing over in your head and thinking about them and using them as a trigger for doing something and reflecting on God in a good way. But the second thing from the passage maybe is this story of this great reconciliation is a story for us as well. This Jesus who came and suffered for us, the Jesus who was the firstborn over all creation and the firstborn from among the dead, that's a story for us as well. And we can always be reconciled to God. And although others might look at us and go, you're not worthy, and might load us with guilt about what we've done, or even more importantly, we might load ourselves with guilt and shame about the things that we've done that seem to cut us off from God, we should remind ourselves of this great story of reconciliation, that no matter what we've done or how we feel or how other people look at us, God's love is there for us, and in Jesus we know that God is always reconciling us to himself. God is always wanting us to know that we're loved and cared for. And no matter where we are, no matter what circumstances we're in, no matter what we've done, that offer of love and reconciliation is always there. I think that's something we have to keep, it's so basic, but we have to keep reminding ourselves again and again and again that we are loved by God. And sometimes we in churches try to lay on the guilt too much, I think, and we lose the message that God loves us. And the main thing Jesus was doing for us was reconciling us to God and bringing us clean and pure and spotless in order for us to be deeply, deeply connected to God. And the second encouragement, perhaps, we could understand that in the calling that God has laid on us to go and share the good news with others, to go and work on behalf of others, to be involved in social justice missions or in caring for others or in doing ministry or in being parents or brothers or sisters or children or in or friends of others, there might be some tough times. And that we shouldn't think of those as things that are completely debilitating. They're going to be difficult, but it's normal in the calling that God has laid on us that we will find times when we find it tough. And one of the things that we can do is encourage ourselves in those times that in those sufferings, that on those things that God has called us to, we are completing the ministry of the suffering of Jesus in doing those things. That in those things that we're called to do that are tough, some of those are really, really important and part of the same ministry that Jesus started in dying on the cross. And as Paul keeps saying, as he experienced the suffering of the cross, the suffering of the crucifixion, he also experienced the power of the resurrection. And if we're patient and we're careful, then in taking on those sufferings and finding it difficult, we'll also see the power of God coming through. So maybe that's an encouragement to you. Think about that great story of reconciliation, both in a way that means that we know that we're always loved, and in a way that means also that when we find those times that are tough, we can remind ourselves that we're following in the suffering of Jesus, and that as Jesus suffered, we will also find the power of Jesus' resurrection coming to the fore.